Welcome back to Graceway DC, a weekly podcast bringing you sermons from the pulpit of Graceway Baptist Church of Washington, D.C. For this week's sermon, Pastor Brad Wells continues in his mini-series on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon deals with the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Keep an ear out for how our response to this command affects us and those closest to us. Now, let's join Pastor Brad as he urges us from Scripture to stay pure.
Now, we've been in our mini-series, as I said at our introductory video, going through the book of Exodus called Delivered, and how God wants us to follow Him into freedom. You can't go your own way and be free. You go your own way, you'll be far from free. You'll be somebody's captive. And now we're in a mini-series of the Ten Commandments, looking at God's handwriting on those stone tablets. He wrote it with His own finger in stone, and He didn't stutter. He means it. Now, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal specifically with our relationship to God. That's the vertical relationship of man with his Creator. And then the last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our horizontal relationship with others in society. So we talked about the hinge commandment, which is the fifth, which is honor. We must honor. Without honor, society will fail. Then last week we talked about murder, and thou shalt not kill is God's protection of life. And then we talked about, well, today we're going to be talking about the seventh commandment, God's protection of the family. Next week, we'll talk about God's protection of property. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness is God's preservation, protection of truth. And then our ultimate contentment has everything to do with not coveting. Comparison leads to covetousness. Once you're covetous, there is no way you can be content. It has nothing to do with what you have or what you don't have. It has everything to do with how you are comparing yourselves to others. But for now, we are in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. This is often called the scarlet sin, commandment number 7. And the Lord says, our Creator says, without apology, without any equivocation, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so our title today is Stay Pure. Stay pure. God wants purity. China built a great wall for protection. Its massive structure took hundreds and hundreds of years to build. But upon its completion, they found that the wall was only as strong as the will of the guards who kept it. And adultery is corruption's cliff on the ragged edge of civil society. Adultery is the assassination of trust and confidence that should be in the safety of a relationship. And our will, your will, is the guard at the door. And we must be diligent. We must be faithful. We must be committed, or our biblical walls of restraint will do our home, our families, no good at all. Many people, smarter, more capable, had more net worth, had a better network than us, have failed in this very place. And so let's take this commandment very seriously today as we look at how God wants to preserve and protect love and family in our life. See, trust is the result of vulnerability and risk, and they are met with character, purity, and integrity, and we get trust. And once you have trust, then you can have happiness and marital bliss. And adultery is the enemy that knocks on the door. And if you are foolish enough to open it, you will court disaster. Now, we're in a modern age We have modern entertainment, modern ideas. But if you study history at all, you'll find that our modern age with our modern ideas are somewhat ancient. And I don't believe that God's laws need to be amended or revised. God's word will stand the test of time, forever enduring from generation to generation. It will not fail. We don't need to change God's word. We need God's word to change us. We need God to guide us and to lead us and to show us his way. God's laws of liberty are not grievous, but they are an expression of his graciousness into our heart and into our life. So if we trust God, when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it will lead us into a beautiful life of love. So I've got 3 points for you today, and we're going to be looking at God's plan, God's warning, and God's grace. So number one, God's plan. See, God has created a model. See, marriage is his design. And now I want us to see Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse number 20. Genesis 2 and verse number 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. There was not an equal. There was nobody to be his companion. And so what does God do? Well, verse number 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. If you're single today, I want to say rest in God's will. Trust him. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This is the first operation. Verse 22 says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And that's when Adam said, whoa, man. And that's where we got the name right there. And verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And this is the goal, that union, that togetherness, the fusion together. Verse 24, we got two more verses. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We're going to develop verse 24 in just a second, but let's finish up with verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And this is God's goal, that we would be vulnerable and open together and not ashamed. Shame and guilt is the snare of the wicked one. God wants to bless us with confidence and courage and vulnerability. Let me develop verse number 24. In verse number 24, there's a very important word, leave. Now, the word leave there, if you're taking notes, just write that down, maybe right next to it, say, takes precedence. Leave shows here that this relationship of husband and wife is more important than father and mother. Leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. He shall leave. It's more important. The spouse, the husband to wife relationship is more important than the parent relationship, than the child relationship, than the sibling to sibling relationship. Then the child-to-parents relationship. You are not to allow anything to interfere with that relationship of husband to wife, wife to husband. Look at the next word there, the word cleave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. So those two words, we are to leave and to cleave. If you're taking notes, right next to cleave, write it's permanent. Cleave. The word cleave, especially in Hebrew, has to do of the fusing together, the welding together of two lives. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 9, the Bible says, what therefore God hath joined together, finish it off for me, let not man put asunder. In other words, God is involved in the wedding the marriage of that man and that wife. Now, I did some welding in Bible school, and welding is it's a very interesting thing. You have two pieces of metal, and you put them together, and you prepare them the best you can. You get the rust off of them and get them straight and get them all lined up. And then you take some sort of heat. It could be an oxyacetylene torch, or it can be an electrical current or something, some form of heat, and another filler element. Usually it's a stronger metal. It has a little bit more carbon in it. And then you fuse not just the two together, you fuse the three together. And that's actually what a wedding is, what marriage is. It's a man and a wife and God. That first wedding, God is present there. And God is to be present. That's why we call it holy matrimony. It's something more than just two people agreeing. God steps in, and he's that filler element that fuses them together. And so husband and wife are to be fused together. They are to be welded together. The interesting thing about welding is a good weld is actually stronger than the surrounding metal. And so if you are going to break a weld, it'll usually break next to the weld. Only a poor weld will break where the weld is. And a poor weld is where the metals are not prepared correctly. Maybe there's rust on the metal or something like that, or there's some element, there's a little pocket of slag or something that has inhibited the two metals from fusing together. And God wants our lives to be fused together. Separation or divorce after fusion will damage both parts immensely. And I sometimes hear people say, well, we got divorced because we had problems. And I want to say, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but I want to be clear. Everyone has problems. And the difference between a successful marriage and a failed marriage is not the presence of problems. The difference is the commitment to solve them. And we need to make that commitment to solve those problems. Sometimes when I officiate weddings, I'll present a dictionary. At Joey and Nicole's wedding, I had tucked in my suit here a little Bible. Not Bible. I had a little dictionary. I probably had a Bible too, but I had a dictionary, and I pulled out that dictionary, and I tore the word, the page with the word divorce on it out of the dictionary. And I went to hand it to them, and they didn't know what to do. They're holding hands, and they're wearing all this stuff. I said, I'll give this to you later. But I would say this. Go buy a dictionary. Have a little ceremony after dinner one time and pull out that dictionary and rip out that page. Divorce cannot be an option. You so show me somebody that has makes jokes about divorce or threatens with divorce, and I'll show you somebody that is creating unnecessary instability in their lives. Now, verse number 24 also has the third element. They shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. I want you to notice the word shall. And right next to that, it is a process. Marriage takes precedence. It is permanent, but it is a process. We have three violinists up here today, and boy, you saw them up here playing. It was very, very beautiful. You know, a violin and a bow go against each other in opposite directions. They're perpendicular. They're not parallel. And that's the way that sound was made. And your first lesson, you can make a fairly decent tone. And I actually grabbed Charity's violin, and I said, give me that thing. And I played it, and she went, wow, look at that. And you know what I did? I pulled that bow across that string. And there was friction. And that friction created a certain frequency, a certain melody, a certain sound, a note came out. That can be done in the first lesson. But I'll tell you this, it takes a lifetime to make beautiful music. And that's what marriage is. You can get started fairly easy, but it is going to take some work. It's a process. I was going to read to you some statistics. FRC, or Family Research Council, has several studies that they have done. And then I started seeing numerous other studies. As a matter of fact, I didn't see any other study or any study that presented any other angle than this, that sexual satisfaction and emotional stability comes from a faithful, monogamous marriage. And all these different associations did studies, colleges. That's what they have found over and over and over for you. Now, I want you to understand this. God is not keeping sex from you. He is keeping sex for you. Satan's not the developer of it. He didn't think of it. It's God's idea. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's not a dirty thing. It's a holy thing. It's a sacred thing. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We're talking about God's plan. We're talking about the model that God has set before us. And this leads us right into our second point for today as we develop this seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We can, as humans, destroy the model that God has set up. And this is God's warning. God's plan, now God's warning. Now, to adulterate means to corrupt the purity of something, to make it impure, and to compromise and corrupt a specific substance. And this happens all the time. You want something very specific. Probably within the last 24 hours, you wanted pure water. And so you went over to your refrigerator and maybe had a little filter thing in the fridge, or maybe came out the door, or maybe had a bottle of water or something like that. And you went through all that process and paid a dollar or whatever it is that you paid to get pure water. And in your mind, you're saying, I don't want other things in there. And other things, they might not necessarily be bad, but they're bad when they're in that water, and you don't know what they are. You wanted pure water. Isn't that right? So the corruption of a specific substance. And when you adulterate the purity of singleness or the sanctity of marriage, you have polluted God's design. In other words, God, right from the beginning, didn't just want Adam and didn't want just Eve. He wanted Adam and Eve, and he wanted to set up a process of leaving and cleaving and becoming unified, becoming one. See, the seventh commandment prohibits all forms of sexual expression outside of marriage and declares all sexual immorality to be a grievous sin against God and a destructive contagion in our homes. I've been asked numerous times if I have homophobia and various other words. And I responded with this word. Phobia is a fear that is unmerited, is a fear that is needless. We are to have the fear of God. The Bible declares that when you fear God, you hate sin. And sin is simply the corruption of the ways of God. Now, I can say with all my heart, I love people. God created people. God loves people. God loves people more than anyone could ever love people because he gave his son to die for us. And why did he do that? For God so loved the world. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do I fear sin? I fear God, and so I want to keep my life pure. And Jesus said this to the rich young ruler, thou shalt not commit adultery in Luke 19. God said this through Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, neither let us commit fornication. Now that word fornication is actually the word porneia in Greek. And that's the word where we get pornography. It's any sort of sexual deviation from what God has blessed in the marriage covenant. And he gives this example of the Old Testament. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Now that is not saying commit suicide, but mortify does deal with death. You need to reckon yourself dead. As a follower of Christ, I am dead to these lusts and these desires. I don't embrace them. I don't defend them. I mortify them. I'm dead to that. Well, what are these? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is beautifully and poetically put here in a way that even young children are not going to be defiled. But all of these words have to do with the same basic type of sin. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 28, Jesus even went further. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Listen to what Jesus said. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are looking on the outside and the physical manifestation of things, and that's good. But me and my Father, Jesus said, from heaven's standpoint, we look at the temple of the heart. We're looking at the heart. And when you look with lust, you're committing spiritual adultery. Now, this is coming down hard on men. By the way, it is God that put the desire in man to look. It's there. It's strong. And so, men, I'm coming down hard. Well, I'm not coming down hard. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible says. This is the very word of God. Women, notice this little word here. I didn't write this. I'm just reading what the word says. Notice adultery with her already in his heart. See, there's an attraction. Now, God made men strong and God made women beautiful. And abuse is when you use your God-given blessings for your own advantage and you harm others. So generally speaking, and I'm just speaking broad general things, men abuse through physical abuse. But ladies, be careful. You can muscle your way with your asset, which is beauty. Be careful. Because this attraction, this desire to look, and this desire to be looked upon is exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, "For this is the will of God." What's the will of God? What does God want from me? What is it that God wants? Even your sanctification. The word sanctification, it's a big word, but it's an easy word. Sanctification has two elements. One is separation, and the other is elevation. In other words, we are to see ourselves as given to God. We are to be separate from things that defile, and we are to be set apart, set aside for a specific use. God created me. God created you for something special, for something unique. And you need to guard yourself to stay right and clean, or our word here today, pure, for the Master's use. We are living in a day, not unlike the day of the Thessalonians, ruled by Greek culture and then by Roman culture, that honestly, it wasn't much different than the way we live. Deborah and I were missionaries in New Guinea for years, and we saw the same thing. Basically, humanity is the same. We have different little angles and such, but we're basically the same. And God's will is that we are completely given to His use and seeking His will and to stay clean. Now, let me show you five problems here. Number one, adultery is a sin against you. It's a sin against self. In Proverbs 6 and verse 32, it says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. When you do this, you are hurting yourself. It's a sin against you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. So all the other sins, they're outside of you. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In other words, you can incite, you can create desires that you will struggle with the rest of your life. Don't hurt yourself. And people talk about safe sex. You know, God never designed sex to be dangerous. Never did. It's not supposed to be a dangerous thing. Not only is is adultery a sin against yourself, it is a sin against children. It's a sin against the home. Broken homes produce broken people. And hurting people hurt people. And we produce more broken homes and more broken children. The man or the woman that commits adultery says to their children, whether they want to or not, pleasure is more valuable than commitment and honor and life. Don't ever say that. Never exchange moments of pleasure or some emotional connection for your honor, for your commitment, and for your life. Self, children, the church, it's a sin against the church. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 16, know ye not that ye are the what? Temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In other words, listen, we're the temple of God. Our heart is that holy habitation for the very God of heaven. The Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us. And we are to keep ourselves clean. And this is in connection with sins of sexuality. You say, well, my sex life has nothing to do with you. You know what? We are all part of the same body. And what I do affects you, and what you do affects me, and we all affect each other. And we are to keep ourselves clean and holy and right. It's a sin against the nation. Adultery is a sin against the nation. Did you know that Egypt, Babylon, Greece, and Rome, four of the world's greatest powers, all fell, a dismal fall, but not because of an enemy, but because of moral corruption, specifically sexual moral corruption. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, righteousness exalteth a nation. And let's say this last part together. But sin is a reproach to any people. And that's speaking about a national thing. Adultery is a sin against the nation. And we have millions of people that wouldn't dare harm our great nation, but yet live in such a way as to deny that this truth even exists. I'm aware of the threat of North Korea. But I'm not afraid of that. I'm aware of the threat of China. I'm aware of the threat of Russia. I've read quite a bit about what's going on this last week and what is thought to happen this next week between Kyiv and Moscow. But that's not my great fear. I'm aware of what's going on the southern border. Matter of fact, I was on a TV show getting interviewed about my opinion on the southern border. That's not my great fear for this nation. The scripture is clear that God is the one that lifts up nations and God is the one that puts them down. I'm telling you that those things are real. I'm not denying those are absolutely real. But the morality of a nation is what puts a nation on the path to blessing or on the path to destruction. And we as a church, listen, we as a church have much to do with the morality of our nation. If we will live clean and right and be filled with God and speak truth in love, we can make a difference. We can be that salt that purifies. We can be that light that illuminates. It's a sin against a nation. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 22, the Bible declares that when two are caught committing adultery, they are to be put to death. And that's, I mean, that's what the Bible says. But notice this last phrase, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. It's speaking as a nation. God looks at the sin of a nation, the laws of a nation. I believe that adultery is the destruction of an entire society. And by adultery, I mean any form of sexual deviance outside of marriage. But maybe the most importantly is number five here. Adultery is a sin against God. David, the king of Israel, whom God said was a man after his own heart, had committed adultery and murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And wrestled with it, the Bible's not clear, but maybe a year, maybe as long as 2 years, trying to hide it. And Psalm 51 details the struggle of his mind. But verse number 4 declares the time when he got right. He said in a prayer, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And David is saying, God, I have sinned against you. And he finally got it right. Now, if you are living this life, you have no right to call yourself a Christian. It was just this week at a significant prayer breakfast on Capitol Hill that a woman said, way too much, repulsive. Like, what are you talking about? Shut up. But identifying as a Christian at a prayer breakfast and speaking about her own adulterous affairs, sex outside of marriage, to all the Christians that were assembled, thinking that it was all okay. Listen, our nation is on a trajectory of destruction. And to appease ourselves, we're redefining. We're redefining what's right and what's wrong. Listen, God takes our little definitions and he doesn't even care. He doesn't even have to flip it off his desk. It never makes it to his desk. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10 says this. I'm going to give you three scriptures that show that you have no right to call yourself a Christian living and embracing sin. Now, this is not saying that a Christian is perfect and free from flaws. But it is saying that those that embrace with two hands their sin and identify with it and don't struggle with it have no right calling themselves a Christian. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. That is, don't be fooled. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, in verse number 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 5 says something similar. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath, let's say it together, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Revelation 21 and verse number 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And maybe you're like, now wait a minute. No, seriously, I know some people, they're not living according to these scriptures. I think times must have changed because I don't see the fire of God in their life. They're pretty happy, they're wealthy, they're educated, they're connected. They're doing just fine. Well, actually, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8 talks about God disciplining his children. You know, there's been a lot of times that Deborah and I have been out and about, and people would come over to us and at a restaurant, and our seven young ones, we had six under 6 years. And so we would have all these kids, And people would come up and say, wow, this is amazing. Are these all your kids? Are you watching somebody else's kids? I said, well, I'm watching hers. And she'd say, well, I'm watching his. And they would buy us lunch or something, and we were so grateful. And then there's other times, I mean, there are spoiled brats, and they're throwing food and making, they're just crazy. And you know what I did? Nothing. Why didn't you go over there and help them and discipline those kids? I'll tell you why. They're not my kids. I'm not going to do a thing. You know, there are people that you know in this world that are living every which way but right. And God's not going to do anything because they're not his kids. You see, the corrective hand of God is an assuring hand. I belong to God and he's not going to let me get away with anything. In 1 John chapter 5, it mentions something called a sin unto death. A sin unto death. You know what that is? That's the last sin that God lets you get away with. And then he's like, no. I was at a birthday party, and this one kid, he's really cool. He was making a big old scene, and he's talking and taking over. And I forget, is his dad or his mom, but one of his parents was getting on him. Stop, stop, stop. I was just a little kid. They were a little kid. And finally, that parent grabbed him by the hand and said, let's go. And he said, I'll be good, I'll be good. And they said, time's up. And they grabbed that child and walked out the door. You know what that is? That's a sin unto death. We're all done. And that's where God says, okay, you might be a Christian, but we're not putting up with this anymore. That's what 1 John chapter 5 talks about. Now, we've talked about the two very stern, very specific things. Number one, that God has created the model or the plan, God's plan. Secondly, that God has warned us that we can destroy the model that God has put forward. And now let me give you the third point, and this is where hopefully we'll begin to go a little bit more positive and leave you with a little bit of hope. God can recreate the model marriage through us. This is God's grace. You know, as a church, we are not to blame, we are not to mock, we are not to ridicule, but we are to restore and administer the redeeming grace of God. That's our job. And that's what we want to see. We want to see God's people blessed and living in his grace and in his mercy. In addition, we need to put up some protective guardrails and warning signs for the next generation or the text generation that is to come. And they need to realize there is disaster around the corner. I'm for abstinence programs and pledges of purity. These are wonderful things. But I want to give you four quick things and we'll be done. This is what you need to do. Number one, you need purity. Number one, you need purity. Now, you need purity before God and before your spouse. And Deborah, would you come on up here? And there's two words that you will need in your life because you're not a perfect person. Now, my wife is perfect. But anyways, you need purity between each other, and you'll never have purity between each other until you first have purity with God. So I need to maintain my purity with God, and then I can with my wife. And there's two words you need to remember. One is repentance, and the other is forgiveness. Now, when I mess up, I need to come to my wife, and I need to repent. And guys, this is the secret word. You need to know this word. Okay, here it is. Ready? This is the hardest word for all men to say. I'm sorry. Men, if you're near your wife, I want you to turn to her and say that right now. I'm sorry. And then ladies, this is the second hard. Well, maybe it is the hardest. I don't know. But you need to say, I forgive you. You need to say, I forgive you. Don't say it's okay. Don't say, it's nothing, and blow it off. No. It's probably a big deal. Say, I forgive you. And when it pops up again in your mind, say, I forgave him, I forgave her. And it needs to come back the other way. So, Deborah, you come back this way with,
I forgive you.
Well, the other one, I'm sorry.
I forgave you.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
And then I say, I forgive you. So purity right there. Purity is absolutely essential. The second thing is transparency. Write down purity first and then transparency second. Now, I need to have transparency with God. As I'm reading the Word, tomorrow we're going to go into our work week. You need to read the Word. Now, the Word of God can be absolutely dead in your life if you're not open to it. If you're distracted and you're checking this and checking that. It's good to keep the habit going, but honestly, you're not going to get much. You've got to be transparent with the Word. And I've got to be transparent with my wife. See, we could go out on a date, but if I'm not being transparent with her, we did a date, but we didn't get anywhere because I wasn't being open. I wasn't being vulnerable. I wasn't being transparent. So not only purity with I'm sorry and I forgive you, but there has to be transparency. That is nothing between us. Nothing between us. I didn't bring my phone up here. Does anybody have a phone I can borrow real quick? Now, one of your great dangers is the phone. The phone needs to be outside and not in between. Have you ever seen that couple that are at the restaurant? A great restaurant. And I'm over here and she's over there. And maybe we're texting each other. I don't know. How many of you have ever been that couple? All right. Nobody. There's nobody here. Nobody here. Okay. Deb, it's only us. I don't know what's going on. The phone is a great tool. I'm not against the phone, but watch out for allowing a private little life in here. Now, I've got to be careful that I don't have my own private little life and that she doesn't have her own private little life over there. And these phones can get in the way. Single people, your phone right now shouldn't be some private little life. Watch out for this private little life. And nobody sees and nobody knows what's going on and this is my phone. No. It should be open. It should be transparent. As a matter of fact, I remember as a boy, a preacher's preaching against watching TV all by yourself. Why? Because you're going to be tempted. And channel surfing all by yourself. So I'm a preacher and I go to hotels and stuff. I could turn on the TV. I'm in a hotel room all by myself. The temptation to allow corruption into my eye gate is going to be great. But what about the phone? Everywhere I go, anything I want to see. We need transparency. I would really encourage you. I know you need the password on there for the Apple Pay thing. I have a password on my phone, and my wife and kids, obviously, they have a password on there. But we all know each other's passwords. As a matter of fact, I think most everybody in the church has my password to the phone. My password is with the people in the back room. They're probably transferring money to their account right now. I want to be transparent. I've got to be transparent before the Lord. And if I'm going to have a marriage that's magnificent, if I'm going to have a marriage that works, if you're going to have a marriage that works, you've got to have purity and you've got to have transparency. Number three, write this down. You must work at maturity. Now, obviously, you don't just come into maturity. Maturity is a process. It's a never-ending process. You mature until you don't mature anymore, and that's not a good place. You've got to keep maturing. No matter where you're at, I want you to keep maturing. Remember that marriage is not so much as a diamond. And diamonds are beautiful and, you know, what is it? A diamond's a girl's best friend or something like that. And it's a symbol of, I don't know. Listen, marriage and love is much more like a garden than a static diamond. This doesn't grow, it doesn't develop, but a garden must be nurtured and cared for. And marital love must be nurtured and grown and cared for. It doesn't just happen in a day, it happens day by day, every single day. So, maturity. I want to give you the fourth one and we'll be done. How do I have a magnificent marriage? How can I be successful in my marriage? I've got to have purity. I've got to have transparency. I've got to continue working at maturity. And number four, I've got to have dependency. That is, I'm dependent upon God and upon His Word daily. I'm dependent on God. I don't arrogantly and foolishly think, I've got this thing together. I've been married these 28 years. I've got her down. No. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, help me. Show me the way. And then I have that same dependency upon my wife. And she's dependent upon me. And we are devoted and dedicated to each other. And we are going to make it. We try to look up divorce in the dictionary. Whoa, there's a page missing. It's gone. Where'd it go? I guess that's not an option. We've got to make this thing work. Remember, there's not any problem that's too big to solve. It's just people that are too small to solve them. We need dedication. We need commitment. I'm going to get through this problem. Now, Deborah, if you could play on the piano just a little bit there for us as we just wrap up and try to land. Remember, the goal is to finish, to make it all the way to the finish line. Jesus' first miracle was the wedding at Cana. And the wedding, maybe it was not prepared for well enough, or maybe too many people came, there was too many stresses of life, but they ran out of wine. And so Jesus showed up, and His first miracle was to bring that joy and bring livelihood back to that party. And I want to tell you, Jesus is still performing miracles. But if you're going to get a miracle, you've got to invite Jesus to the party. You can't exclude Him. And Jesus wants to do a miracle in your life. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you're at. I don't care the amount of impurities, the shame, or the whatever. If you will give God all the pieces to your broken life, He'll put them back together. And I can say that upon the authority of the Word of God. Would you do that just now? God, I don't know what I'm doing. I've messed up so many times. I've went the wrong way. God, I give You back the authority of my life, and I give You the pieces of my broken heart. I can't do this. But God, here I am. And ask God for a miracle. God is in the miracle business. And He started with a wedding. And I believe He wants to work in your marriage, in your wedding. Whether you're single or you're married, you're looking towards that, you have perspectives, you don't have any perspective, whatever. Lord, here I am. I want to have purity and transparency, maturity, dependency.
It seems like the longer that we live, the easier it is to give up keeping this seventh commandment. I truly believe that it's because the devil hates the family unit so much. He's been leveraging all the tools available to him to make it so that husbands, fathers, wives, and mothers fail in this area of purity. The devil knows that once he gets a foothold in the hearts of men specifically, the pastor of the home falls. The protection of the family crumbles. Pastor said today that if we obey God's command, it will lead us into a beautiful life of love. It's one that pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. The devil hates that with a passion because the Lord loves it. So church, friends, choose today to live in accordance with God's command. We'll catch you next time on Graceway DC.